I've given it to another person, not my own company. I've given it to another person. When that person, realistic though it may be, fictitious though it may be, when he pays me back at the end of the year, returns on that, and I've given a loan and I'm taking returns on a loan in this regard. So an opinion was put out of this nature that not permissible to invest in companies, and everything on the stock market is companies. So there was an opinion that says we cannot go there because of the nature of a company. Others beg to differ on the point. They say all of that is simply part of a Western legal fiction. In Western law, we have this thing called a fiction, where they imagine certain things for the sake of what? Just to get things moving. You consider, let's assume it is a different person. When you see the company, when you see ABC company, or you see Coca-Cola or KFC, KFC is not a person, you know, Colonel Saunders with a little beard like that. It is owned by shareholders. Now, whether you say that the shareholders are the owners of the company or they don't own the company, it's a fictitious way of saying that, you know, when you say they are still entitled to the profits, well, who is entitled to the profits but the shareholders themselves? When the shareholders have the rights of terminating the company at any moment in time, they can get together and say, right, we're closing this company. Who has such rights? Only owners. So when whether the law says they're the owners or the shareholders, that's a legal fiction. And from a Shari'i perspective, I would say that we do not base ourselves on legal fictions in Western law, but we should rather base ourselves on underlying reality. And underlying reality tells you that Western legal courts, Western courts, we have already taken the position that shareholders do not own the company. The courts are prepared to take that legal personality, the juristic personality, and call what they do, what they call it, penetrating the veil. No, it's a fictitious veil. When they say you're using the company for your own gain, then they say you are responsible for the debts of the company. In terms of legal, of what do they call, limited liability, you're not responsible for the debts of the company. And some people abuse this. Something to be taken note of. Some Muslims run a company, and they incur huge debts, and then they declare what? Bankruptcy. And in terms of the law, they say we're not responsible. Why? The law says I'm not responsible. A Muslim is not permitted to make use of such fraudulent use of it. Because in terms of our Sharia, you are the owner of the company. The law might say you're not responsible. In the law, you remain responsible. It is one of the most fundamental rules of Mu'amalat. That what? You have to pay your debts. If you start saying people don't need to pay their debts, then the kind of fraud that we see in the world around us, and unfortunately Muslims are the biggest perpetrators of it as well. Not permissible for us to do that. The law might say it is, but it's not permissible. So come back to the point here. Investment is going to be essentially in what? Some people will do investments with a friend. Some people will do investment on the stock market with a friend who's a stockbroker. Some people will do investment through the big firms. All of it will eventually mean buying shares. Shares are merely a portion of a company. And they display all the characteristics of a mudaraba. You put money into it and your returns aren't fixed. Some months is high, some months is low, and some months you get like what happened a few years ago, when your shares drop all the way down. That is the hallmark of an Islamic investment. When it drops, you drop with it. When it goes up, you go up with it. There are no guarantees in it. So, is it permissible? Well, as far as the company is concerned, as a matter of principle, permissible. عَلَى اخْتِلَافٍ بَيْنَ عُلَمَائِنَا. There is a difference of opinion. The difference of opinions is respected. But the fact that Faqih A holds a certain position doesn't mean everyone else has to agree with that. As long as there can be dialogue, there can be meaningful and respectful dialogue between scholars, inshallah, then all of this beckons only good. All of this only is harbingers of good that lie ahead of us. And may the level of interaction and the level of debate and dialogue and engagement between the ulama, may it never go down to the lows that we are seeing here. We are not doing our deen any service by doing that. There must be debate. Most certainly there must be, because one person is not always right. I take an opinion, I might be wrong in it. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught it, our fuqaha has taught us, you're wrong. Be man enough to stand up and say that what? Everyone, I was wrong, I withdraw my fatwa. This was what our fuqaha used to do. I give in a wrong fatwa, the person is gone. He orders people, go around the marketplace, the whole city, say, Imam Fulan says, whoever I've given this particular fatwa, please take note that fatwa is withdrawn, it was a mistake. People make mistakes all the time. Imam Shafi, rahmatullahi alayhi, before going to Egypt, he had certain opinions. He withdrew those opinions, change it to his new calls afterwards. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, you look at his fiqh, he has two, three, four opinions on just about every second mas'ala. They have these kind of things. It was there. but they could do it with a huge amount of respect between them. That same respect must be maintained between our fuqaha today. Next point comes now. Having said that, in principle, investment within a company is permissible according to some ulama. There was a time when people would say, since it's permissible, so I'll just invest. No. You cannot just invest. There are two other important parameters that need to be passed before you start investing in a company. The first is a qualitative parameter. Look at the quality in others. What does this company do? Is this company selling pork? Is this company publishing pornography? Is it selling wine? You first need to find out the essential base of operations of the company. What does it do? If it is a permissible company, a company that does permissible things, what does it do? It mines coal, it mines gold, or it produces electronic equipment. Well, that passes muster on that point. But if it does one of the haram things, so what's that? A methodology is developing of evaluating companies. It cannot just be left to any stockbroker, because the stockbroker doesn't know how the Sharia works. He'll tell you, Ben, this is a good company. Does he actually go and inspect the financial papers of the company to look at some of the other things which I'm about to mention? The quantitative screens that come next. How much of haram income is there in that company? Now, you're not going to find a single company that's absolutely owned by a Muslim, owned by a non-Muslim. The accountants will be able to tell you. There's some haram income, willingly or unwillingly. Sometimes your bank account, you have a bank account, there's some riba, it accrues, you get rid of it, but it appears on the books of your company. So if every company had to be abandoned for every little cent of haram that appears on his books, then no company is investable in. So what needed to be done? Right. We needed to draw a line. Since we cannot go for absolute zeros, because it will make it absolutely impossible to invest. Absolutely impossible. So we had to go somewhere else. We had to then draw a line to say what is qaleel and what is kathir. What is little tolerable and what is a lot that cannot be tolerated. Where does this come from? Is this part of, one person says, man, 0.5% is haram and 20% is haram as well. How do you come to draw a line between two things and say, well, this is halal, that is haram? Isn't it the same like the riba that they did to change interest to usury? When it comes to interest, that is the most severe of the ahkam. No lines are, there's no compromise on that whatsoever. But we did see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam having dealings with the Jews by looking at what? Is the most of his income halal or is it going to be haram? So this kind of thing. In Sharia, alright, I'm speaking as a Shafi'i now. إذا بلغ الماء قلتين لم يحمل الخبث. If water reaches up to two qullas, which is about 200 liters, then you know there's urine in there. You know for a fact. Physically you saw it. In fact, you were the one who did it. It has it, but it's more than two qullas, there's no change in the water. You can use that water for wudu. And we know there's a little bit of haram in there. What does that teach us? It teaches us that not every line to be drawn between what is qaleel and what is kathir is necessarily a what? Is necessarily a fictitious line. It's necessary at times to do it. You stand in salah, you make certain amal, you're scratching here and scratching there, pressing the cell phone, straightening the this and that and the other. At some point, it is going to cross a line of what? That is qaleel and that is kathir. It's not in the nusus. It's not in the Quran. It's not in the sunnah. But the fuqaha have come forward and say, this is where draw the line, because the five basic qawaid of fiqh, one of the five basic qawaid is al-adatu muhakkama. In things which are not directly addressed in the nas of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not directly addressed in the lugha, the third place we turn to our fuqaha tells us, you look at the urf and the ada. Adatan, is this considered a lot or is it considered a little? Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi says, if the imam stands here, how far must the muqtadi stand away from him? Or if the one saf is here, how far should the next saf be? What's the maximum distance allowed between the two? He says 300 dirahs, 150 meters. That's not a soccer field and a half. 150 meters away. So we ask, now where's the dalil? Is there hadith? Is there ayah from this? None. The fuqaha say the basis of this is ada. Adatan, that is considered what? Close, more than that's going to be considered a lot. This is how our fuqaha unpacked our law. Therefore, in this day and age as well, you're looking at that company contains some haram income. It must be quantified. Quantification here in this case will not take place in light of the nas. Quantification will take place in what? In light of the ada. Some have put a percentage of, some say they're a bit more lenient, they say 10%, more than 10%, if you find 10% of haram income in the company, you won't. But 8%, 6%, fine. Some are even more restrictive. The Dow Jones standard at the moment, 5%. If there's 5% of haram income, you cannot. 3%, 2%, then permissible, because that's a tolerable amount. But by the same token, once you receive your dividends, you've got to get rid of your 2 or 3% from the dividends that is not yours, that is haram. So to invest in it is one thing, and then to cleanse the income from it is another. Why do they take such a particular approach? Because commerce and investment is an inescapable phenomenon in society. People are going to do it no matter what. So what have the fuqaha done? They set these particular parameters in place, and they're asking you to do what now? And they've justified it in terms of what? Of fiqh, in terms of usul, in terms of qawaid, in terms of the manner in which the fuqaha have worked for 1,000 years. So this is the pattern. You look at those companies and you invest in this particular manner. There are about 2 or 3 other more parameters that they do in the same way. So is investment permissible? Permissible, according to those who permit them, who accept the idea of a share and a company, who thereafter look at qualitatively at the company, see what kind of business does it undertake, and thereafter applies the quantitative screens as well. And those quantitative screens, after a while, they just become what? They become so, you know, they're just tired figures that you apply, but they rest upon some very, very solid fiqh. They rest upon solid fiqh of ulama who sat together, grappled with the problem, and eventually came out, we will permit it in company, but provided that you stay within these limits. Over these limits, you cannot invest in that kind of company. So that, yeah, in South Africa, we have several companies. We have the Oasis Group on the one hand. We have a number of other companies doing the same kind of thing on the very same basis. And as I was going to say, as luck would have it, but as qadar would have it, these companies outperform some of the other companies by far. And in the crisis, they were more stable than all of those other highly geared companies that would invest in companies where the ratio of debt is extremely high. Those people lost out big time. Why? Because those were where the balloons were the biggest, where they were investing in futures and options, and that's where the problem started. Investment in these very particular things, the Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac of America, the collapse of all of those things, the creative financial principles that came out of Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae and led to that entire, what did they call it, the subprime crisis. It's because of these kind of standards were not maintained. What we have here, a system that has proved its efficiency in maintaining stability at times of crisis, and that's why so many eyes are turning towards it. That is the side of investments. Then, the last side of it, the last side is the insurance one. Now, had it been the case that no Muslims were doing insurance whatsoever, had we lived in that utopian, idealistic world where no Muslim ever touches insurance whatsoever, it would have been wonderful. Everyone's tawakkul is of that level where he says, no, I trust in whatever comes my way, ma asabaka lam yakul liyukhti'ak wa ma akhta'aka lam yakul liyusibak, and I trust whatever happens. My car gets smashed, alhamdulillah, just go on. Had been that been the case, fine. We know our society. And we know exactly how many people go into conventional insurance, paying premiums every month, and when they get that problem, then they clamor for their payout. They want their payout. And at that moment, the questions are not readily asked, no, permissible or not permissible. Insurance, as it developed in the modern world, again, it's a product of modern Europe. It's not an ancient thing. It wasn't existing in the ancient world. Therefore, unlike investments and all of these other things, we do not find any direct, very straight precedent. There's no bab of ta'meen. In our books of fiqh, there's no bab of ta'meen. The only ta'meen that we know is saying ameen loudly. That's how we do it in the Cape, after the Fatiha. There's the only ta'meen we ever knew. Suddenly we find this new ta'meen, insurance. So what do we do there? Unfortunately, the owners of expensive assets felt that they need to insure these assets. And then came the argument, well, we've got no other way of doing it except the conventional way. And we understand that it's a conglomeration of riba and gharar. And when you add riba and gharar together, you get qimar, you get gambling. When you take uncertainty and risk and you add it to usury, then you get the product is going to be what? It's going to be the gambling, which is at the cornerstone of the entire insurance industry. Yet, people said, what option do we have? And then, in certain countries, where the level of stability, of social and economic stability, tends to go low at times, then even some of the most pious of ulama have said, to protect your assets in cases like this, you know, you may resort to this. But all of this was what? All of this was shifting the goalpost or widening the goalpost. until such time came that we started thinking of, why not just go and play on another field altogether? Why shift the goalposts all the time? Go and play on another field, our field in which we make the rules. What was that field? Insurance is basically of two kinds, commercial insurance, cooperative insurance. Now, we did not invent these two kinds. Cooperative insurance is also called mutual insurance. Old Mutual was a mutual insurance company for its entire history, from the time it started in 1860s up to 1999. In 1999, we never knew it. We never took note of it. Because, the commercial world was closed door to us. 1999, Old Mutual decided to be new to alive, and they became a conventional insurance company. But let's come back. What happens? Essentially, how does the model work? You find all the contributors who pay premiums, and then you find the insurer. And I'm the insurer. All of you pay premiums to me. Then commercial insurance says, each one of you who pays a premium to me has given me complete ownership of the premium. Every 500 grand that I collect from you is mine. And then in the event something happens with any one of you out there, I will pay out from what is mine. My undertaking is something happens and I pay out. But the bulk of it is mine. That is commercial insurance. Now why do we have a problem with that? Because it is a what? It is an contract, a bilateral contract of exchange. What do you give me? Premiums. What do I give you? A promise to pay in the event you have a problem. You have an accident, or you go to hospital, you need to be hospitalized, whatever you happen to insure yourself for. What you pay me is assured. Every month I'm getting it. If the month you don't get it, 1 or 2 months, I cut your contract and you lose everything. But how sure are you that you are going to get the payout? Only if you cheat. If you cheat and say, my car got stolen, then you assure. Otherwise, you never know what might happen. That's the horror moment. Now, because it's a contract of what? Of quid pro quo. You're giving and I'm giving. Two-sided contract. And I work from this side and I work from this side. All the normal ahkam of mu'awadat, of bilateral quid pro quo contract would apply. And we see in here, gharar fi abshai ashkalihi. Gharar in the worst possible form. Istighlal. We see taking advantage of the insecurity of another in the worst possible form. And just collecting the premiums every month. And there was a time, Allahu alam, it still exists, but I've heard that the insurance companies were richer than the bank. The insurance companies actually owned the bank. Out of the amount that they used to collect. And then there is cooperative insurance. Cooperative insurance existed in the Western world. They were the ones who pioneered it. Benjamin Franklin, the American president and inventor, scientist, started a cooperative insurance scheme. But not the only one, many others did as well. With the passage of time, cooperative insurance scheme fell out of favor. Why? Because we have money to give. How does it work? Again, I am the company. I am now XYZ cooperative insurance company. All of you are my customers. What do you do? Everyone contributes every month 500 grand. Where does it go? It goes into the pool. It's not mine. What is my work? I must just regulate. I must control the flow of funds. I must collect the payments and keep it in trust for everyone. Whose is it now? You gave me a 500 rand, it goes into the pool. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. What must I do? My duty is, once something happens to you, I check the facts and I do the payout. What do I get out of it? I get paid a salary for it. It's not my money. So, where is the istighlal? Where is the taking advantage? I don't see the taking advantage because the money doesn't belong to me. I can't take it all. I'm just paid a salary. I'm a worker. I'm not an owner of that particular money. In this, what also happens here is now, there's a similar kind of insecurity. You pay every month, you never know whether you might have an accident, or they might want to be hospitalized, or need to be hospitalized rather. You don't know whether that would happen. So there is a gharar, there's still a gharar involved, but it is mitigated by the fact that all of you have combined together to help one another. When people combine together to help one another, when they do ta'awun alal birr wa taqwa, then the normal rules of riba and gharar become relaxed. It is a principle, it is a tendency that runs throughout several abwaab of sharia. Look at the qard thing. Qard, how does a qard work? When you take a loan from someone. Now, what you're basically doing, you're taking 100 rands and you're giving 100 rands back. it's a two-sided contract. 100 rands from here, 100 rands from there. The rule is, if it's, it's money for money, it must be immediate. You must give it now and he must give it now. Why? It must be yadan, bi yadin, mithlan, mithlan, bi mithlan. But because qard is resorted to for the sake of ta'awud, why do you lend someone money? Because to help one another. For that reason, the rule is relaxed. That is permissible now. That's permissible. What normally would not be permissible becomes permissible. Bay'ul araya that I spoke of earlier. Bay'ul araya, according to the Shafi'i and Hanbali tafsir of it, is a case, is a bay' ribawi. There's dates for dates. And we're not sure whether the two quantities are the same. And the one is paid now and the other one is paid a few months later. So you are violating both the yadan bi yadin and the mithlan bi mithlin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this is done for the sake of what? Ta'awun, for people to assist one another. So it will be permissible fi hududi khamsati awsuq. And like that, now come to the other one, ja'ala. Ja'ala, one person helps, or some people help another person to find a lost article. There is ta'awun involved, there is cooperation involved. In this cooperation, then the normal rules get relaxed to a certain degree. The normal rules, they relax themselves to a certain degree, and this becomes permissible. I have to add to this, this is not the opinion of everyone. There are people who differ on this point. There are three different opinions. There are three different opinions amongst the fuqaha in the world today on insurance. The one says, cooperative insurance, permissible. Commercial insurance, not permissible. That's in the middle. On the other hand, there is an extreme opinion on the other side, which says, commercial insurance permissible, cooperative is also permissible. That's also an opinion. That's a lone, what shall I call it, marginalized opinion. Mustafa Zarqa and others have held that opinion. Oh, inna lillah. So this question thing probably won't happen. 5 minutes. Then we'll have to probably wrap up now. It was intended that we would have a bit of a question and answer session. I don't know what the organizers are going to do about it. I should probably have informed me about earlier. Anyway, let's wrap up on this one. But so we have in the middle that says commercial not permissible, cooperative permissible. The other extreme, Ali Khafif, Mustafa Zarqan, others say all of it's permissible. On the other extreme, there's another one say both of them not permissible. There are these opinions, and for the sake of what? Amana ilmiya, for the sake of academic integrity, we have to say that people have differed along these lines. I come back to a previous point. When we are faced with an option to do something which is mukhtalaf fi bayn al ulama and something which just about everyone agrees is haram, then where do we go? If we then say, you know, this is only a farce, this is not real, they're just making it like this, if you want to do insurance, just do it the normal route, we are back to the chicken and the khinzir once again. How will Islam be able to deliver the gifts that it has for this world, all the rahmah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rahmatul lil alamin, all these various forms of, how will it be able to differ when we continue being the first ones to decry the system? Non-Muslims are the ones who are looking at these things and they're saying that these things work wonderful. In fact, the best textbook on Islamic finance these days are written by non-Muslim professors at Harvard University, at Princeton University. They have realized something in there. We still do it. I fear, Allahu alam, that the debate has to continue. We cannot become complacent about it. Because it is new territory that we are sailing into. The debate must continue, but it must be a respectful debate. It must be the kind of debate that will add to the value of what we have to offer. It will not detract from it. And the value doesn't simply lie in the efficiency of the product. The value lies in the amount of store that we the Muslims set by that particular. If we are the first to support it, others will then look to it as well. But وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. If we are not the first to bear the flame of Islam and march forth in this world and offer what it has, Allah Ta'ala is going to give it to someone else. As happened before, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. You will be replaced by others, and they will not be like you. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. They will not be like you. They will take it. They will march with it. We will be left behind. I restrict myself, inshallah, to these, I was going to say few words, but they were not few.